This is John Walden. I want to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. If you have your Bible handy, follow me in the reading. Therefore, that is because of what's been told us in chapter 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or lest at any time we should run out like leaky vessels. Now why should we give earnest heed to the things which we have heard? Well, because we're told in the first chapter that God has spoken to us in the Lord Jesus. Then he says if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer is given in the close of this book, we shall not escape. If I'm talking to anyone just now who is neglecting God's great salvation, you're on pretty dangerous ground, and God says you shall not escape. Now this salvation, at the first, began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God has spoken, and our responsibility is to listen. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So great blessing can come to you if you hear the word of the Lord and receive it, believe it. Now, I said in our last study, in the first chapter of Hebrews, that we have brought before us there the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is truly God. Not that he was made a God, but he was the true living God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. So in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is presented in his true humanity. Now, the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus are always together. They're always integral. We never must think of him as being, as ceasing to be God and becoming man and then going back to heaven and becoming God again. But the Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. You'll find in each of the four Gospels some statement where both his deity and his humanity are together. If you want to jot them down and look them up, I'll give them to you. In Matthew 1:23, we're told that a child has come to us, that's his humanity, and that his name is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's his deity. That's Matthew 1:23. Then the first verse of Mark's Gospel introduces him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus is his human name, but he is the Son of God. Then in the 35th verse of the first chapter of Luke, we're told, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, of Mary, that would be his humanity, shall be called the Son of God. That's his deity. So when he came here, he was born, but he was also the eternal Son. And then in the 14th verse of John 1, we're told the Word, that's his name, the name of deity, we're told the Word was God, in verses 1 and 2. And there we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we have the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus brought before us in all these passages. Now, in our chapter, the same thing is said to be true. The Lord Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But then in verse 14 we read, for as much then as the children, that is, all of us, who have received the Lord Jesus, God's children, we are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, we are partakers, that means we didn't have any choice in the matter, we are just that, we all have a part in this. But he took part. It was a choice with him. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be born, but the Lord Jesus chose to be born of the Virgin, to live here on this earth, and to die for us. Now, a great deal is said about the angels in chapter 1, you recall. And so in verse 5, he brings them in again and says, "Under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" This is quoted from the 8th Psalm. "Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," or literally, "for a little while lower than the angels." In the first chapter, we're told that the eternal Son of God was infinitely higher than the angels. But now we're told that for a little while he was made lower than the angels. How is this? Why, because he became man. Because he took the place of man. He took humanity. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 9 is said to be a little lower than the angels. The same expression. But we see Jesus who was made literally, a little while lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. That's why. For the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Or, as some revised versions give it, should taste death for every purpose, or for everything, for every reason. And here in this chapter, we have at least 5 reasons why the Lord Jesus must taste death. That verse that I started to read from a little bit ago, verse 14, says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Or literally, he took hold of the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation, to answer to God for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Now in this passage we have at least 5 reasons why the Lord Jesus must taste death, why he must become man and die. Some people speak of the Lord Jesus only as a great teacher and a great example. Now if this was all he was, you and I would just be condemned by his perfect life. But the Lord Jesus became man and died that he might make propitiation for our sins. That's in verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ answered to God for your sins and for the whole world. Have you ever thanked him? Have you ever received him as your substitute? If you haven't, will you take him right now? That's why he came into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the 3rd day, according to the Scriptures. Another reason given here is that he might destroy the devil. Now, destroy doesn't mean annihilate. It means to spoil for its purpose. And by the death of the Lord Jesus, Satan lost his power. He's said to be the one who blinds the minds of them which believe not, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. And if you're an unbeliever, he's got the hoodwinks on you. But he can only blind you as long as you do not believe. And when you believe, when you take the Lord Jesus for your Savior, he loses his power. He has no hold over a believer. Then another reason in verse 15 is that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. To the unbeliever, to the non-Christian, death is a fearful thing. And it's a hopeless thing. And a lonely thing. To the Christian, it's only sleep. Sleep for the body. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's only the doorway that leads us into God's presence. Now, the Lord Jesus came to take the fear out of death for you. You don't need to be afraid to die. If you believe the Lord Jesus died in your place and took sin away, your sin, then you can know that everything is all right. And that death is just a doorway that leads you into the presence of your Heavenly Father. In verse 10, we're told that the Lord Jesus became him, it says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain, or the file leader, the author, as it's called in chapter 12, or the prince, as he says in Acts 13. The Lord Jesus, then, is the captain, or the file leader, of our salvation. And through death, he was made perfect through suffering. That is, he experienced these things so that he could be our leader. And last but certainly not least, in order that he might be our high priest. Now, when you think of the priesthood in Hebrews, think of the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron, and this is in contrast to that. In the Old Testament, the high priest not only offered a sacrifice for sins, but then he interceded for the people. And now the Lord Jesus, because he has suffered, he has been tempted, he's been through the things that we have, except sin, for he never sinned. Because he's been through these, he can understand us perfectly, and he can be a help to those who are in any difficulty. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus is a true man. So glad I can look up to see him at the right hand of God, a man on the throne. He wants to be your Savior. I hope you'll trust him. If he is your Savior, I hope you'll trust him more. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for what he has come to mean to us. We thank thee that he loved us enough to take our humanity and to suffer and to die. We thank thee that he lives now to be our friend and our Savior forevermore. Take our thanks in his name.